Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 3. We're just continuing here. And I'm not preaching at you. It's a good thing I don't preach. My voice wouldn't take anymore. So I'm glad God called me to teach. But it's always teach in such a way that stirs up our heart to keep living for Him in different areas of our life that maybe we haven't thought about or we've slacked off a little bit. But the importance of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the very life of God, the character of God. It's in our born-again spirit. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we're on the fruit of faithfulness, which flows out of faith. We had faith in Jesus Christ. His love was shed abroad in our heart. We received a new birth. Now we have to be faithful to Him to live that new life. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. So everything starts with faith. But faith without faithfulness is just empty. It's dead. We can build our faith to receive things, faith to move mountains, but have not love, we still have nothing. So it's the fruit of love that develops all the other ones and holds them all together in proper harmony. So the goal of our faith, the Bible says, you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And so our soul is getting set free from all our bad habits, all our negative emotions, all our hurts from the past. And it's coming alive more and more unto God as we continue to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's very, very important that we understand these things. A lot of people, when we were taught faith, it was just faith. It was like a formula or a proposition, but they didn't really get into heart issues and how to change your heart. Or it was just like, we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, so we've arrived, and they teach from this perspective, but don't teach you how to get to this perspective of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. And as we were talking about the fruit of faith, faithfulness is the outgrowth of a Spirit-filled life. Faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit. We were given the measure of faith. We couldn't even accept Jesus unless the Holy Spirit drew us, except the Holy Spirit showed us. It was the faith even to get saved came by grace. It came by the Holy Spirit. So everything is by grace. We can't earn it, but we have to still do works by that grace. And then people think, oh, you're trying to earn your way to heaven. No, I'm doing this because I love Jesus. All right? People get so messed up with this grace and law and all this stuff. There's nothing wrong with the law, we've often said. My best example, if I'm washing floors for Kathy and somebody comes in and says, I'm henpecked, 90% chance the person that said it is henpecked because that's how he sees what I'm doing. But I'm doing it because I love her. And that's what I do with Jesus. I have good works because I love Him. So you're saved by grace, not by works, but you got to have works. Otherwise, your faith is a dead faith, and grace is not working in your life. So it's understanding it properly and being able to explain it properly. So being faithful means, we have some synonyms, maintaining allegiance, union or joining for common purpose to Jesus our Lord, being constant, loyal, showing a strong serve of duty or responsibility, conscientious, reliable, trustworthy, fidelity, implies continued steadfast adherence to a person, thing, or to which one is bound by an oath, duty, or obligation. The Bible says we are not our own. We are bought with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus. When we made Him Lord, then we have to give Him every part of our life. Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all, the saying is. And that's a process sometimes too. Well, everything is a process. Means being loyal, constant, freedom from fickleness and loyalties and affection, Many Christians go through that. One day they feel on top of the world and everything's right, but when a test comes or a trial comes, oh God, help me, oh God, where are you? Instead of going through it in faith and being faithful to their faith and what they know, what the Bible says about trials, then they just get fickle. They live by their emotions more than by faith. Living by faith is not having the power to believe God for everything. It's the power, appropriating the power within you to live for Him, really. That's the purpose of it. Everything else comes after that. Staunch implies strong, such strong allegiance to one's principles or purpose as not to be turned aside by any cause. This is really important in the sense of once you know truth, I can't compel people to give because the Bible says you should not give under compulsion. See, that's one of my principles. I don't compel. I don't work you up and try and get you to give this or give that or just tell you what the need is. And if God speaks to you, are you willing to give to that? Then that's fine. If not, then it's God's problem, not mine type of thing. But so many ministries will take up or compel people to give, to fulfill the vision, build a new wing on the church or do this and do that, and that's all right, but it shouldn't be done in a manner that compels. This is our vision. This is what we want to do. Those of you that are willing to give, same as they did in the Old Testament, you can teach on it. It's all by grace, and then let them make up their own minds instead of manipulating them. Sometimes they think the end justifies the means. Seen a lot of that on TV. If you will put your hand on this screen, God will do this and this and that, and if you'll send $1,000, it will happen. You know, just manipulating people to give. It's just, it angers me. And then they talk about the Catholics and their indulgences, and which is all wrong too, but that's even worse. They claim to know God and still do it. So you have to watch these things. Means absolute stresses unwavering determination. Jesus is my Lord. The more that you are determined to do it God's way, that is increasing your faithfulness. Faith is not simply assent of the intellect to reveal truth. It is the practical submission of the entire person to the guidance and control of such truth. Then it becomes faithfulness. Mental assent of intellect is important. We must understand who we are in Christ, but we need to live it out through faithfulness to experience it in our hearts. Otherwise, it's only in our heads and not in our hearts. Big, big difference. Many people say they believe in God and in Jesus as the Son of God. If they believe that He died for their sins, that He's Lord of their lives, then the rest must follow. This is really what water baptism is about. It's repentance. It's that I died to that old life. Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to do everything within my power to live this new life that Jesus has given me. People get water baptized and they haven't got a clue what they're doing. You can teach them, but if it's not in their heart, then they just keep on living the way they are. It's just amazing. And sometimes I teach on water baptism. People that have been baptized want to get baptized again because now they know the commitment to it. But it's like everything in religion becomes a tradition. And then we have infant baptism. You know, you can pour the whole Atlantic Ocean on a baby. You ain't going to change him. Not going to do him any good. The baby doesn't even understand commitment, doesn't understand anything. It's more for the parents to raise them in the nurture of the Lord, I guess. They would support and be involved with the program of God. Are they discipled and making disciples, etc.? James said that even devil believes in God and trembles. The devil has mental assent. But what's he doing? Trying to destroy everything God's doing. We must be faithful to our faith. Let's look at John chapter 3, 18 to 21. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. He who believes in him, see, and believing is in the heart, and your life flows out of your heart. You have mental assent with your mind, but true believing is out of the heart. And if you believe with your heart, then your whole life has to be involved in that belief. I believe this is forever till death do us part. Now, if you believe that, you're going to work that marriage out one way or the other. But both parties have to work at it. See, that's what marriage vows are about. That's what we're committing to. That's what water baptism is about. And so, yeah, we're going to make a lot of mistakes with the Lord. But remember, that river of grace and love is always flowing. It's always flowing. We can always come back to it. He believes in him who clings to, trusts in, relies on him. Relies on him. I've had to rely on him so much because everything he's called me to do, I couldn't do. I just kept going and going in faith because the Lord called me, so he's going to enable me. Is not judged. He who trusts in him never comes up for judgment. For him there is no rejection, no condemnation. See, all this stuff about rejection and condemnation, we just got to grow up into Jesus, get to know him better, and we experience his love by loving others, and then the rejection, the condemnation, it leaves. And if it doesn't, the devil just keeps condemning up, bringing up the past. God, done with you. You're useless. You're too old. You're this. You're that. Take a hike, devil. He incurs no damnation, but he who does not believe, cleave to, rely on, trust in him, is judged already. He has already been convicted and has already received his sentence because he has not believed in and trusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, what happens if we don't live this message full out and we're just playing church, then we're not experiencing God and we're not going to have the reality of that new life as much as we should have. And so we're already sentenced. We did it to ourselves. God is not sitting up there. He's already done everything. He's just seeing what we're going to do with what he's done for us. All right? And if we don't do it, we're judging ourselves. We're putting ourselves in a place of judgment. He is condemned for refusing to let his trust rest in Christ's name. That's why when I do pastor seminars, I teach them to give their ministry to the Lord because they can't bring any increase in the kingdom of God. And your faith is not complete until you can trust God with your ministry. See, we think we have to make it happen. We have our part to play, but Jesus brings the increase. We cannot bring one iota of increase. When you're witnessing to people and they give you a hard time, call you a Bible thumper and maybe a number of other things we don't want to repeat, Jesus said, when they persecute you for my name's sake, rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. Oh, they said negative things to me. I'm so hurt. I'm not going to witness again. Well, you just blew it. You don't trust in Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? And if you just love them and pray for them, you'll grow out of your rejection. You'll grow out of your fear, all of these things. He is condemned for refusing to let his trust rest in Christ's name. The basis of the judgment indictment, the test by which men are judged, the ground for the sentence lies in this. The light has come into the world, and people have loved the darkness rather than and more than the light, for their works, their deeds were evil. That's why people have to be brought to the end of themselves. They like their life the way it is. They like being miserable. They like getting drunk. They like doing drugs. They feel good. They got to be brought to the end of themselves before they can really see the light. The love there in their mind, that's the only relief they have from life, and so that's what they like and that's what they enjoy, but they're not trusting in Jesus who can change them. And so they, as you pray for them, the Lord brings them to the end of themselves, and then they finally ask Jesus to come in. I've lived that. We all have. For every wrongdoer hates, loathes, detests the light, and will not come out into the light, but shrinks from it, lest his works, his deeds, his activities, his conduct be exposed and reproved. But he who practices truth, who does what is right, comes out into the light so that his works may be plainly shown to be what they are, wrought with God, divinely prompted, done with God's help, in dependence upon him. I'm going to give you a little story here. I met with a man, I think it was Wednesday night, I forget which night. Anyways, they have an outreach ministry, and his wife went to visit one of the girls that comes, and in her house, her mother comes out too. And anyways, she just went to visit them. As she was leaving, she saw this little statue of a Buddha. And so she said, "What is that for?" And of course they said, "Well, it's just a Buddha statue." She says, "Well, really, you should get rid of that if you're a Christian, because, you know, that's not good to have in the house." She didn't want to get into explaining into a lot of spiritual things because they probably wouldn't understand it. And the mother sort of reluctantly said, you know, the daughter looked at the mother and said, "Can we throw that out, Mom?" And the mother sort of reluctantly, "I guess so, it's not very important to me." She didn't really understand too much. So the daughter took it and threw it out in the trash bin someplace. Well, the father came home. There's nothing Christian about him. He's a drinker and pretty messed up in his heart by the sounds of things. And so he got mad. "What happened to that statue?" "Oh, well, so-and-so said we should throw it out." "What are they, a cult? Are they controlling you? What's nothing wrong with a statue?" This guy, but he never wanted to meet with him because he wanted to witness to him and talk to him about God. And so he wants nothing to do with religion or God because he's enjoying his darkness. He doesn't want to come to the light. He's just where he is. And so, but now he wants to meet this couple that is ministering to his daughter because he thinks they're a cult, mind control, and, you know, going into people's houses and throwing their stuff out. Like, he has no concept of a Buddha or the spiritual attraction to that. And so this guy is saying, "Well, I guess I've got to see him now. I got to go see him." And so we were sort of talking, and he was wondering just how to handle that a little bit. I says, "Well, did you say he was a drinker?" He said, "Yes." I says, "Well, from his perspective, you went into his house and you dishonored him and threw out something that belonged to him or had his daughter do it. So he's really upset with you and he thinks you're a religious freak or something. And he's really offended because you would come into it that belonged to him and you came in there and you had it thrown out." And I says, "Why don't you first of all apologize to him?" I said, "Bring him a present and say, 'Sir, please forgive me. We dishonored you in your house. This is your house. And I said, don't even explain it because he won't understand it. And we shouldn't have mentioned that to your daughter because it's not our business. It's your house and you're the head of the house. So please forgive us.' Yeah, I could bring him a present." I said, "Yeah, bring him a bottle of whiskey." I said, "What?" I says, "Well, that's what he likes." I said, "Don't worry about it. Jesus filled the vats full of water and turned it into wine after they were already drinking and partying and drunk for I don't know how many days. It's not a big deal. Besides that, maybe he'll drink it all at once and really get drunk, come to the end himself and find Jesus. But you're not, you know, this is the most meaningful thing to him. Meet him where he's at. Give him a bottle of whiskey." "That's a good idea," he says. "I never thought of that." I says, "Just don't tell any religious people what you're doing." So, you know, I mean, what can a guy say when you apologize for dishonoring? "Here, I brought you this present to show our sincerity. Please forgive us because we don't want to dishonor you in your own home before your wife and your child." How can a guy get mad at that? He might anyways, but at least it's the right thing to do. You see what I'm saying? But you gotta put yourself in the place of the person who's upset. Why are they upset? How can I reconcile this? If he goes in there and tells them, "Well, the reason we did this is because their spirits attached to this Buddha, and it keeps you in darkness," the guy wouldn't have a clue what he used to. "Get out of here, you idiot." And they just wouldn't understand. He'd get even more mad and get farther away from the Lord and wouldn't let his daughter come out and all this kind of stuff. So anyways, that's being faithful to, I mean, Jesus went and he drank with the sinners, didn't he? They called him a wine bibbler and a drunkard. And then people tell me he was drinking grape juice. Well, why would they call him a wine bibbler or a drunkard if he's drinking grape juice? And if he didn't turn that water into wine, just into grape juice, can you imagine drinking that much grape juice? They'd be sitting in the latrine for 3 days. Like, anyways, you can tell I'm very practical. I'm not advocating people should go and drink. I'm just saying handle it properly if you do, that's all. But then they got to learn that by experience sometimes. All right, let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. So I'm going to be praying for this guy and be interested to see how he makes out. I often imagine the Apostle Paul, if he was living in my day, and I didn't know the Lord, that he would come over. Kathy would invite him over, I'm sure, if he was around. And he'd come over, and I'd barbecue some pork chops, and he'd eat them, and he'd have a beer with me. Kathy used to invite the Anglican minister over once in a while, and he had a beer with me. Well, it really pleased me that the guy would come to my house and have a beer with me, and he was a minister. Of course, one of them was an alcoholic, so that was easy for him. But all right, we're going to 1 Peter. I'll use this other Bible here. Probably work better. And I really believe that was from the Lord when I said that, because it just sort of popped into my mind and there it was, and I would never think of buying somebody a bottle of whiskey if he's a drinker. But it's the wisdom of God and things. God thinks different than we do. We get a little legalistic and religious and all this kind of stuff. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He's given us new birth into a living hope. New birth. That means we're just getting started in this living hope. We got to grow. It's new birth. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We're shielded by God's power. God is looking after us. He's keeping us safe. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can endure unless we insist on walking in that kind of life where the temptation is. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him with it and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. The salvation of your soul. Salvation means complete and total deliverance from everything that is evil. The tests are coming to test our faith. When they temper steel, they heat it up and cool it down, heat it up and cool it down to get it to its right temper, to make it strong. And so this is the same principle with our faith. The trials come, we fall into different temptations. The world is around us, trials from the world comes, bad people, people with attitudes give us a hard time, misunderstand us. Trials come. So during those trials, we are going to exercise our faith. That's why James says, count it all joy, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work. And then when some trials have come, maybe we get a break for a while. See, that's like fire comes to test us, then we can enjoy the presence of the Lord for a while. Then the fire comes to test us and we enjoy the presence of the Lord. But during the trial, we are supposed to still count it all joy because our faith is being tempered. It is getting stronger so that we can be faithful. See, if I don't react to the trial properly in faith, according to the Word of God, doing what I need to do and trusting God to get me to it, through it, then my faith is not being tempered. It's a very weak faith. So faith must have good works. Like the example I use, that's what I would do. I would go to that man and apologize for having dishonored him, give him a present that he really means a lot to him, and ask him to forgive me. And then I have done my proper duty before God. Now, if he gets mad and throws me out and calls me all kinds of names, then I would just walk away and go and pray for him and forgive him so that it doesn't affect my heart. See, that's practical Christianity. That's testing your faith. That's getting your faith to a temper that you... What happens when you start doing that and keep doing that, then you will develop faithfulness in every area of your life because you're always going to do it God's way. Contrary to your own heart, your own feelings, your own thoughts, it tempers our faith so it becomes a strong faith, and then that faithfulness carries over into every area of your life. It affects the way I take up offerings. It affects the way I treat people. It affects different things, but I just can't stop serving God. And I can't stop bearing fruit. I can't stop doing it the right way. I'm committed to truth because if I'm not living truth, I live a lie. This is the way I think in my head, in my heart, because it's the only way that I can continue to function in God's kingdom to fulfill the purpose that he has for my life. I don't even know what that all is yet, but I know I have to keep living this way, keep growing, keep being faithful, so that I can fulfill the purpose that God has for me. So that when I get there, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. But if I slack off on that, I mean, once in a while you might get down the dumps or you might get negative, but you gotta jerk the slack out of your reins, get in the Word, and when you read the Word, the Holy Spirit makes it alive to you and you get back on track. I'm not saying you won't ever have any down times, but I mean, sometimes when the pressure gets too much, like I said the other day, somebody once said, if you don't feel like quitting once a month, you're probably not in the ministry. But all of those things make you stronger and stronger and stronger. That's why God sends us to countries where they're very difficult, but we just keep going because we're faithful. We just keep doing what we're called to do because he is Lord. I mean, that's why we left our farm, because God called us. Well, how do you say no to God? I can't. Can't even imagine saying no to God once I know what he wants, whatever it may be. But some people, they're called to pastor, but they want to keep working because the finances might not be there. Their family might have to go through hardships. Well, we just never even thought of that. We just figured the Lord will get us through it. Wasn't as smooth and as nice as we thought it would be, but he did get us through it. We're here today. The kids have done all right. Everybody's okay, and we've all grown, we've all learned from it. So it's just the process of keep doing it. So faithfulness is an attribute of God. He is completely trustworthy. He is faithful. Those called must hold on to his word without wavering, for he, the Holy One, the Rock, is absolutely sure. Anyone that trusts in me, the Lord says, will not be disappointed. Wow, what a promise. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember, the Bible says we're going to bear fruit in our old age. So, spiritually, you can never retire. You got to keep living for God, keep helping people, being good to people, doing little. It doesn't have to be the big things, just even the little things. Helping somebody with a flat tire, helping somebody carry their groceries or put their groceries in the trunk for them if they can't, if they're struggling with them. Just any little thing is a sacrifice that costs you time or effort. It's an act of love. However small or insignificant may seem, they're all acts of love. I have to, always had to do the big ones because of what I've been called to. But see, God knows our character. He knew I was a steadfast Dutchman. Well, maybe I was stubborn, now I'm steadfast, but that's why he gave us the call that he did and why we have to go to the countries that we do. But some people, some people used to say I was like a bull in the china shop. Well, maybe I was, but it was for the right reasons. And with them, they needed the bull because they wouldn't listen to anybody else. They were religious and just causing trouble and gossiping and just crazy stuff. Like everything that is contrary to the kingdom they were doing. We left our farm to go minister to people, left the future for the kids and everything. And then we were accused of stealing money, and there was no money to steal. I mean, we were getting like, you know, maybe $400 or $500 a week to live on, and the rest was to keep the building going, the church going, the ministry going. And we got accused of misappropriating funds, so we showed them the books, and they said, well, you didn't misappropriate funds. These people owe you money. Yes, now you got it right. But can you imagine to quit farming, and we had the farm paid off, we were sitting pretty, and quit farming, and I'm going to steal from God? Like, I had more integrity than that before I was saved. Why are you accusing me of this? Well, it's just, see, the devil just twists and perverts everything, and they're looking for something to put you down so they can do what they want to do. It is really, really wicked sometimes. But my goodness, always worked hard for everything, never stole anything from anybody. And then now they accuse me of stealing from God. Like, how dumb is that? Steal from God? It's the last person you want to steal from. Well, stealing from anybody is the same as stealing from God, really. Where did I take you? 2 Timothy? All right. Verses 10 to 13. All right. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul went through a lot of stuff, and he did it for the sake of the body so that they could also experience Jesus Christ and experience salvation. See, we want everybody to have what we have, but are we willing to suffer to give it to them? Are we willing to take abuse to give it to them? Are we willing to go through perils. Paul was shipwrecked 3 times, beaten with lashes, I don't know how many times, 2 or 3, 4 times or something. He went through a lot for the gospel, but he did it. The love of God compelled him. He was tenacious, but he was tenacious in persecuting the church. He had zeal for God, but it was misplaced. Here's a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Those who overcome, I will give to sit with me on my throne. This is faithfulness. This is endurance. God has to be able to trust us. He says, if you're faithful in the little things, I'll put you in charge of many. He wants that faithfulness. This is faithfulness in every area of life. Faithfulness to your marriage. Faithfulness to your work. Do your work as unto the Lord. Faithfulness to the company that you work for. Faithfulness to the vision of the church. Faithfulness to the church. Faithfulness to where God has placed you. Faithfulness in every realm and area of life. This is not just in your own emotions to God. This is a faithfulness so that God's kingdom can be established. Do your work as unto the Lord. Maybe you got a miserable foreman. Oh, you guys are all retired. You don't have miserable foremen. You got a miserable pastor maybe sometimes, but be faithful to him too. But people that work, if you got a miserable foreman, be faithful. to the work that you were called to do. You're getting paid. And if you do your work right, he's not going to give you a hard time, because his job is to make sure you do your work right. And if he's miserable, buy him a cup of coffee, smile, love him, pray for him. We will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. See, everything comes back to our side. He's done everything. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But if we can't be bothered with it, he can't be bothered with us. He gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. So maybe for a while we've been faithless, and we come back, he's still faithful. See, we can always come back. We can always count on him, because he is faithful. This is his character. This is part of his character that is in our born-again spirit. But when we mess up because of our emotions, he remains faithful, because he cannot disown himself. It's who he is. I can't stop teaching truth, because that's who I am. If I know what truth is, I have to teach it. If I'm not faithful to that truth, then I just can't do it. I don't know. I can't play church. I can't get away from the truth and try and do something to cause church to grow. I have to keep teaching truth, because that's my call as a teacher. And so I have to be faithful to that call. No matter what that brings, no matter how many people get upset with me, I have to be truthful to them in their life about what their problem is and what they're going through. And people have said, well, what do we do now? Well, if you're going to work on it, I'll love you through your problem. But they go home and they think about it and they leave and they take their problem with them to the next place, because they don't, I don't know. That could be for different reasons. But anyways, I have to speak truth to the situation, not in a negative sense, but to your children, you've always had to speak truth to them. To people that God has put in your life, you always need to speak the truth to them. Not put them down, but just speak the truth and say, I'm here for you. I'll help you through it. I'll pray for you. I'll do what I can to help you, but this is truth. This is what you have to deal with. But it's so wonderful that God is always faithful. If we are faithful, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. See, this is why we can give him our whole life. We can trust him, because who else could we trust our whole life with other than God? He died for us. He gave us everything. It's his desire to see us grow up. He wants the best for us. He's got a plan for you, got a plan for all of us. So we just have to, because of that, we are faithful. Our faith produces faithfulness in us, because we trust him. Abraham's faith was made complete when he offered Isaac on the altar. His trust in God was made complete. So this is what I tell pastors. Your trust in God is not complete until you can give him your ministry. Still got to do the work. You still have the responsibility. You don't lose any of your drive, your desire. But the results, you leave with God, because it's his ministry. Because you cannot bring one iota of change in the kingdom of God. So it's same with you. Whatever you're doing for God, the results are left with God. Only the Holy Spirit can change a person's heart, can draw them. If you don't see the results right away, when Kathy started praying for me, I started drinking more, started partying more. She was wondering if I was ever going to be saved. She was wondering whether she really heard from God. And we were having a barbecue. I had all my friends over. We were barbecuing a pig. And we got gambling and drinking. And Kathy and her sister drove in the driveway or something. And it was later at night. I don't know what the time was. But anyways, Kathy was really getting discouraged. And her sister said, look at that clown. He doesn't even know he's going to be saved in 3 days. Because the Lord had given Kathy the date even, I think, wasn't it? But through the process, the more she prayed, the worse I was getting. But we realize now, when you're praying for something to get worse, keep praying. God's working. The Holy Spirit's bringing conviction, and they're fighting it. because the devil is trying to do everything he can to hold on. And so that's good when they're, but when you, many people, when they pray and they don't see results, they just sort of give up because, but that has to go through a process. But I finally, and for those 6 months that he was praying, God kept talking to me and talking to me. I didn't know he was talking to me. He was just thoughts in my mind. But I was losing every argument. I should have realized, but I still didn't realize. I thought I was arguing with Kathy, I guess. I don't know. Let's go to 1 John 1 and 9. We'll end with that. If we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just, true to his own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins, dismiss our lawlessness, and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything not in conformity to his will and purpose, thought, and action. Wow. This is an important verse. When you realize how faithful God is. When we messed up, we feel bad. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive. True to his own nature and promises. And forgives us our sins. Now, 1 John chapter 3 says, if our heart condemns us, just continue walking in love. Even after you've asked for forgiveness, maybe your heart can't grasp it too quick. But you know, you need to read this scripture over and over if you're really under a lot of condemnation for what you did. But you got to continue to walk in love, and that will set your heart at rest in his presence. Because as we walk in love, we know we belong to him. I mean, that's one of the indications that we are Christians, because if we're not Christians, we don't sacrifice for others. We love those that love us, and we have a certain amount of love. But loving your enemy, that doesn't happen when you're not a Christian. It's a Christian value. And that love then sets our heart at rest in his presence. And then our faith becomes stronger again. But as we learn to do this constantly, that is being faithful to the Lord in who he is. He did pay for my sins. If I ask forgiveness, he is faithful. He does cleanse me from all unrighteousness. His mercies are new every morning. See, we have to, I know you guys all realize this, but you have to help others and teach them if they come across your path. And these are the kind of things you have to understand that really emphasize these things, because I've had people come to me and they thought they committed the unpardonable sin. See, they had a really sensitive heart, and because of their sensitive heart, the devil would twist and pervert scriptures on them and just put them under condemnation. And oh, they just felt terrible. But as they came to the church and they kept hearing teaching, I'd counsel them once in a while. And sometimes I'd ask them, you feel you're not forgiven? Yeah, well, I can't help it. I mean, I was a Christian and I did this after I was a Christian. So I take them to these scriptures. I said, now, do you think your sin is greater than the sacrifice of Jesus? Oh, never thought of that. Well, wake up. You know, you got to put it to them in such a way that it really grasps them. You think the sacrifice of Jesus wasn't good enough for your sin. Wasn't good enough for your sin, wasn't good enough for anybody's sin. So where does that leave us? So either this is truth or it isn't. If it's truth, then believe it. And start acting like it's true. Meditate on these scriptures. But after a while of teaching, they finally came around and got set free from all that condemnation they were under. And they had a good heart. They had a pure heart in the sense they wanted to be pure for God. But their heart was so sensitive, the devil just twisted everything and took scriptures to condemn them because their heart was sensitive. It's good to have a sensitive heart, but you have to know the word, because the devil, you know, it's good to have a sense of the heart before God, but the devil can really use that against you too. So this is where wisdom comes in and understanding the whole spiritual realm, how it works, what Jesus did for you, and then being faithful to your faith, but always realizing. And we learn as we go. Wow, we still make mistakes. Amen. I mean, we're still not perfect, but we're grown. We're getting smarter, slowly, day by day. We're being changed from glory to glory. But we need to develop this whole concept of faithfulness to the Lord, his message, who he is, everything you read in this Bible. Faithfulness to live this, work it into our lives, because then your faith becomes, turns into faithfulness. And when you develop that fruit of faithfulness in your life, then you're a friend of God, because you're not just a servant, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But you are now the friend of God because you've developed that faithfulness. And you guys have all done that. And we've all done that to a certain degree. But we got to stay at it, because the devil is always trying to get in wherever he can to get us to quit being faithful. Because as soon as he gets his foot in the door, now he can start working on another area that carries over to another area. But if we get faithful and stay faithful and keep coming back to the Lord, his goose is cooked, because he just can't. Once in a while, he can bug us a little bit, but he can't stay. He can't. You know, we grow ourselves out of our problems by being faithful to the Lord. So many people always want prayer for this or that, or their emotions, and change my emotions. I'm depressed. I'm this. I'm that. Well, there's a process we need to take. You. First of all, forgive from your heart. Get in the scriptures. Meditate. Start walking in love. All of these things is the process to grow. And if you don't want to do that, then you're going to have to keep living the way you are until you're sick and tired of it. And there's times where God will, I've done services overseas and even here where prayed and people were instantly set free of all their negative self-image, self-guilt, condemnation. It's like the Holy Spirit just came on them and poof. Now, I really believe that it was to give them the joy to show that he was really there, because God does miracles when you're doing evangelistic crusades. Not just miracles, physical miracles, emotional miracles. But now that they've tasted that the Lord is good, now they have to seek him. And if they don't, all that garbage should just come back again, because they're not being faithful to the one that can give him the release. It's like he lets them experience it. Now you need to grow up. Very seldom do you see the, otherwise, you know, I guess God could change us all instantly, but we wouldn't have developed faithfulness then, would we? We just sort of, so still goofy in so many areas, but we're happy because Jesus loves us. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your life, and that, Lord, through studying this, we're getting to know you better, getting to know what you're really like, and that we can really trust you because you are always faithful. And to know your character, Lord, if we don't know your character and see where we fall short, then we just think we're okay the way we are sometimes. So, Lord, we thank you for stirring up our heart again and challenging us in these different areas of our lives as we're studying the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, that we may become more like you. The goal, your eternal purpose, Lord, is that we be changed into the image of your Son. And these are the finer details, the bottom line details in our heart that we have to deal with and continue to deal with always, Lord, that we can experience you more and more. We want to hear when we get to heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. So we thank you, Jesus, for your awesome plan, and that you've given us the power, the anointing, the faith, and the character in our born-again spirit to be able to do this by your grace. And Lord, we desire to have good works, not to earn anything, but just good works out of our relationship with you and because of our love for you and the grace of your Holy Spirit operating in our lives as he sanctifies us. So we thank you for such an awesome plan, Father. But everything comes back to you and what you've done for us, so that we can now carry forth your program on this earth. We thank you, Lord, that your manifold wisdom is known to the principalities and powers of the spiritual realm through your church, through us, with this awesome, awesome plan of everyone having your life. And Lord, the church is still such a mess in general, and so many people are suffering and doing without because they just don't understand how to live free. So Lord, we thank you for the ministry that you've given us. Thank you for the doors that you've opened, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you bring people across our path that we can share this life with and start to counsel them and help them, Father, to experience you more and more. Even the members of our family, Father, that we would live these principles always and that they would see there's something different in us, that they would see the love of God in us, Lord, that they can be won over just by our actions and our attitudes, Father, so that their hearts would melt in your presence, Father. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.